We ready for the message?
Amen.
Okay. So what we're looking at today, the message is why Jesus came. And I'm sorry I had to put this in a couple parts because I felt like there's just too many scripture verses that I've got to have. So we'll do it in part one, part two. Next week I am not going to be here. Pastor Bob will be here, from a retired pastor from the Father's Church. Some of you know him. And so I really feel comfortable. It was kind of funny. I texted him yesterday, and just to confirm that you know everything's set, because I talked to him like maybe a month or so ago, or more than a month ago. And he said, "Oh," he texts back. He says, "Funny that you just texted me right there, because I just sat down to start working on the message for the Harrisville Christian Church right at the moment that you texted me." It's like I thought that was pretty cool. He was thinking, "Yeah, I guess that's God's hand right in that play there." And so he's doing well, so he'll be here. It's a good message. Support him. And I would really like to keep this in mind, that whenever we do have a visiting pastor and stuff, it's nice to be able to meet up with them, but sometimes we go about our ways afterwards. Somebody, take Pastor Bob and Fran, his wife, if she comes, out to lunch, dinner. If you need to, just send the bill to Barb and she'll pay for it. Well, what I meant was the church would pay for it. Sorry, Barb. I wasn't thinking about that. But it's like, I think that's really good. I think that's good, just friendship to be with them. And then they get to know you a little bit, and it would just be good. So it doesn't matter who goes. Maybe multiple people go. That's fine. You know, just the church can pay for that meal for all those people. Because I think it's really important to share that stuff with the visiting pastor that's here. We do give them an honorarium, but it's not really that much, and you know, for their time and stuff. And it's just nice to be able to share with them. All right, so I'm going to leave that to you guys to do. You don't have to take me out to lunch. I'm good. But I will say, we are going to get right into God's Word now. So let's just go with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for today. I thank you for the time that we have within the service to be a family, to share the goodness that is there. Your Word can guide us. Your Word has the ability to teach us. But it's just your words if we're just reading it as a story. What we need, along with the words, is the Holy Spirit. We can't understand God's ways without the Holy Spirit. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us even now. And as the words are spoken, and that they are true to your will, Lord, and true to your truth, that it settles in on that foundation that we have, and that foundation is Christ. And as we walk and continue our walk with God, our foundation becomes even stronger yet. Because not because the foundation changes, we just become more aware of the foundation that's there. And I thank you. I just pray that everybody here is just blessed. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, I'm not sure why. There was a message that I was listening to throughout the week. And it was in 1 John. And there's a lot of stuff in 1 John. And he mentioned, why Jesus came, and he came up with 4 points. And I'm thinking, there's a lot more than 4 points, but we're going to be concentrating really on one of the points here today. And it begins, and all my scripture verses are going to be New Testament. So I'm not going to be bringing in the prophetic word from the Old Testament. I'm going to be bringing in the New Testament into this. So there's so much that can be brought in. So I'm just kind of like narrow it down. Next week, what I'd like to do is, or the next time I have, next week we have service with me, anyhow, do the message. We'll continue this on, and that it's more than what we're saying here today. So you're going to say, well, there's more than that. And I'm like, I know. But we'll work on what we've got and go from there. I'd like to start in the very, very beginning, and we're beginning in the sense of when Christ was even coming here. Now there's a proclamation that was made, but it wasn't made to the world at the time, but it was made to an individual, Mary, where the angel Gabriel came in and spoke to her letting her know what was about to happen to her, that her life was now going to go on this journey that I'm sure she has absolutely no idea where it was going to take her or the child that was going to be in there. However, there's something about Mary that was really kind of blessed. And we go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Because Mary was a little bit troubled by some of the words that the angel Gabriel had said. The angel says this to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So we're looking at this, why did Jesus come? And we look at the aspect that things were in play for that to even happen in the first place. There's something about Mary that God recognized and said basically that he has found favor with her. When I hear that words, you know, that he found favor with us, it just means that her heart was set on seeking God wherever she went. She wasn't a perfect individual. She's just like you and me. But she had a heart for the Lord for some reason. We don't really know that much about her background, really. We can look at some of the genealogy that's there. But for her, in terms of what she was, you know, really like and stuff, we don't know. You know, was she just a giggly little girl, or was she, you know, someone that just really was, you know, took the Lord seriously? Whatever it was, her heart was right with God, and because of that, you know, God looks over her, and he says this about the child, you know, that you're to give that name Jesus to him, and he's going to be great. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. Some scripture, you know, puts it as the Son of Man, but Jesus himself was 100% man and 100% God. It's very hard for us to understand that. But he came, and we look at this whole aspect over here. It says the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob, which is the house of Israel, forever and ever and ever. That his reign will never end. Right? So it seems like that Jesus came so that we have this one aspect of God that we can latch on to. This personal God that is coming in, is going to reign over everything. He's going to reign over us, and he is coming to us now, so that we can witness him firsthand. And I think that's significant, because when he comes, he's going to be a living, breathing individual that we can relate to, and that he can relate to us. What were people worshiping before then? But they would be worshiping idols, right? And those idols that they worship are things that are made out of stone, made out of wood, made out of gold. And they come to these places where they do these rituals and they were sacrifice things in hopes that that god of stone or metal or wood or whatever it was would put a blessing upon them and make them wealthy and make them, you know, better. And it's like, what stone, what piece of metal would be able to do that? Well, it's stone. That's nothing. We know we can carve things, we can make a house out of stone, but the stone has nothing. No feeling. No nothing that's there. Right? We can use stone to even make tools to make our life easier and stuff like that. But the stone is only doing something that we've done to it. People make their own gods out of stone. They make their own gods out of metal. And sometimes we proclaim ourselves to be gods. that we expect worship from other people, from an individual that is not perfect. But Jesus himself is God, a perfect individual, and it is he who will be reigning over us. And I think that is so important to remember that that is Jesus Christ. Right? And it was proclaimed even before he came that this was what was going to happen. In the Gospels, and this is why we have it here. So we get to 1 Corinthians. I want to look at this part here when we're talking about who God is. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods with lowercase g, and many lords with lowercase l, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live." So, how did we come to be? We came because God spoke us into being. Right? So, he came to that which he created. And I think that's important to remember. God Almighty, right, came to that which he created. This earth, us, and everything inside of that. Again, it's a demonstration that God is real, that God is a personal God. And if God can come down from the heavenly above into human form and be able to, you know, come into the form that he created, I guess, in that sense, then we know that he is capable of anything. And we're going to say, anything? Yeah, well, whatever's within God's will, which is goodness. Anything that's good is God does. Which means that if he comes into your heart, as you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, everything he does is good for you. There isn't one thing that he will do that is negative. We may think some of those things tend to be like, God, I'm not sure why you're putting me through this situation. I'm not sure why, you know, this has happened to me. But God knows what's best for you and for me. And we've got to trust him because he is the one that reigns over us. And this whole setup over here that we've got is that every creation that has been made has been through God. And I think there's a saying that God doesn't make junk. And we're so sometimes self-conscious of who we are and the things that we've done that we feel that we are unworthy, you know, to serve the Lord. Well, you are. But God has given you the right to do that. You know why? How do I know? Because he came to earth. He came for us. You know, and it's really special to be able to do that. And so when we look at this, here's a real simple verse that we've got in 1 John 4:14. It says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." He did not send you to be the Savior of the world. He sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Yes, you can do good. But God just does everything good. And so he is the Savior. He is the one that is sinless. He is the one that was destined to be our Savior. So if you're looking for salvation, who do you have to go to? Jesus Christ. And that is it. Is there anyone else that you can go to for salvation? No. If you hear anything where somebody says, "Come to me and I will save you," stop. That person cannot save you. Only God can. And that's why He came to be able to do this, so that we would know that it is just Him. And we have scripture verses that go over that, over and over that. And then we're looking at, well, He's saving the world. Well, yeah, He's saving the world. And we get this perception, well, He's going to save us from wars. He's going to save us from poverty. He's going to save us from, sickness. But let's look at what Scripture says that what He came for. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul is speaking here. And how is it that Paul can be the worst sinner? Because when we start reading Scripture, Paul is probably one of the greatest evangelists, the greatest church planters, the man that has gone through the most turmoil that you can think of for Christ. And yet he never lost hope in all that. So we're looking at Paul saying to himself that he is the worst of sinners. And it doesn't seem to make sense, but yet Paul has a history too, doesn't he? Paul has a very strong history of being a very a person that's very zealous for God. But to be honest, Paul really didn't know who God was. He knew of the traditions that he was supposed to do, and knew what he was told by some of the greats in all of Israel and all the teachers and stuff that he was underneath. But what he never really knew was God's character and who he was until that day when he was riding that horse or donkey on that road to Damascus, and he was struck. He found God. Prior to that, he was trying to do God's job of cleaning up this world, saving this world from all the people that are, encroaching on the way religion is supposed to be, and anybody that was trying to go in opposition to how the Pharisees and the Sadducees were leading the Israelites, they were to be punished. Put in jail, and if they were killed, so be it. And Paul was there putting his favor on that. So Paul, being a Christian killer, has now become a Christian maker. In the sense of just spreading the gospel that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior forever. So you see, we're looking at this, that Jesus came specifically to save sinners. We like to think that Jesus Christ has come to save me out of the troubles of this world. Well, guess what? We are in this world and we're going to have troubles. But what God is saying, I will be with you in those troubles. And to me, and I've said this before, to me that is my biggest draw for Christianity. I know that we're going to go to heaven. There's going to be a place. It's just going to be a beautiful place. I know that, and that's my future hope. But what do I have now until I get there? I have Jesus Christ as my Savior that will help me and carry me through those times. Isn't there a poem or something about, or there's a picture where there's, you see these single set of footprints going through the sand and say, when I was going through these troubles, Lord, where were you? I look back and there's only a single set of footprints, thinking that they were theirs. And he says, no, my son, my daughter, those are the footprints of when I was carrying you. And all you see is my footprints, not yours. And I think that's so profound, because that's really what we are, that Jesus Christ came as Lord to reign over us forever. He was sent to be the Savior of the world. He came to save sinners. And what is it that he's trying to do in terms of being able to save? Well, it's pretty simple right here. In Romans 5:19 says very simply, For just as though, For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, speaking of Adam, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. He came that we can have righteousness. Now, that is not our righteousness, it's His righteousness that we are given. We like to be righteous, but when we start using our righteousness, there's a word that comes in front, it's called self-righteousness. Just ask some of your neighbors if you're self-righteous. They will let you know, if they're honest. It's real easy to point out, because it's either my way or the highway. But what we need to have is Christ's righteousness. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's just about having Christ in our lives. And what reigns is that righteousness that comes from us. He came to give us His righteousness. Right? And that all comes through the death of Him on the cross, bearing our sins. That because now that penalty of sin has been paid for, right? That we can now have that righteousness that's there. And only Christ could do that on the cross. Again, He is the only one that can give us a salvation because of that. So we look at this here, and going into that realm of what I was just talking about in Galatians 4 through 5 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, right? All of these things are true. Went through, he was born as an infant child through Mary. And he was born under the Jewish law. And he says this, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. So what it means to be redeemed, it means that someone has paid the price for us. And they have brought us back to the point of where we're supposed to be. Pre-Adam fall times. That our relationship with God is back to that point where Adam and Eve were in communion with God. Now, the area that we live in is a little different than what the Garden of Eve is. The Garden of Eden is. But that relationship with God has been restored. He has redeemed us, taken us out of those depths of darkness to be able to be in the light with Him. And remember what we talked about last week, you know, that God's imprint on us. That special imprint. That pure holiness that resides inside of us. Is so special that we have. And it's like he's allowed that to happen now. And it's really because of this aspect right here. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Now what does that mean? Well, yeah, we've been redeemed. But what was the cost? Right? What is the penalty of sin? Everybody knows that is death. So guess what Christ had to go through in order to be the atoning sacrifice? He took upon all of our sin upon Him. I can't understand how that would work. I think mine's heavy enough. I don't know how He could take Mary Best as well, you know? And she's like, "What?" You know. Think of all the people in this building right now, and all the sin that we've had, and the future sin that we'd even do. And Jesus bore all of that. Now start taking all of Harrisville. Start taking all of New York. Start taking all of the United States. Start taking all those other nations. Not just the people that are living today, but the people that lived in the past and the people that are going to be living in the future. He bore all of that sin. And it wasn't like, this is the important thing, it wasn't like he was one of these, you know, fierce, what do they call those, gladiators and stuff, where they have a shield in one hand and a sword in another. And, you know, when everything, when that sin came at him, he just put the shield out there and all that sin was just deflected off to the side. He bore that sin. He took every shot upon him. That's what that means, to be, you know, the atoning sacrifice for us. That's not pretty. That was an ugly scene for God, as holy as he is, sinless as he is, bearing all of our sin upon it. That's what he went through to pay for our sin. It just didn't deflect off of him. He took it full force. He came to do that for us. It puts a different light on the sins that we might do, because when we sin and we know we're sinning, we're putting more on Christ. Seems. Or we have put more on him because of that. And it causes us then to think, to start to live a life that is worthy of being called a Christian, so that I honor God and glorify him and not burden him with the sin that I've got. Give it to him. I mean, he can take it. He's special that way. But we live differently now because we know the price that was paid. We know that it was only Christ that could do that, because if it was up to us, we would die in our sins. We'd go straight to hell. Someone said that God is an unfair God. And you're right, he is. Fairness is that we should have all paid for our own sins. But he took the sin upon him and made salvation a gift. He came to do that very thing for myself and for everyone that has ever lived or is living or will live. And I think that is just phenomenal to be able to do that. The last scripture verse that I've got is Galatians 4, 6, and 7. It says, because you are sons, right? We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've accepted what he has done. He has taken our sin to the cross. That he is that atoning sacrifice. That he was sent by God, you know, to that we may have his righteousness. He has been sent to save us. And look at this. What happens is, it's a bigger picture. That we're not just saved from our sin. But it says here that because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Right? The Holy Spirit, who calls out, Abba, Father. So God now resides in us. Jesus came to make a way for God's temple to be us. I heard one little amen over here. Last week, didn't we work on that amen sort of thing?
Yeah,
yeah, there we go. It's okay to say that because it's true. And it's like God, that pure individual, that's a creator of everything, who loves us so much, that God the Father sent his Son, that the Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gets to reside in us. Before this, that never happened. Yeah, the Spirit would descend upon an individual in the Old Testament, and you know, great things would happen. But God didn't take residency in there. He didn't dwell in that person. He does now because of what Christ did for us. And because of that, it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. So that means we're part of a family. And that son or daughter, you know, that same thing. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That everything that God has is now given to you. Jesus came to make all of that possible. to me, that's kind of an impossible thing. But God can do all things, right? For those that love Him. He can make the impossible possible. As He has for each and every one that has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So why did Jesus come? He came to save me. He came to give me sonship. He came to give me that which is so precious, His righteousness. And He came to take away that nasty thing called sin. That's why Jesus came. And as we go about this week, I want you to be thinking about the blessedness of what it means to be called a child of God. Because there's no way we can be a child of God without Jesus. And Scripture leads us into, you know, God's character and helps us out in so many different ways. When we get to part two, we're going to look at even more things that God has done for us because of what Jesus did when He came. But this is the core essence of why He came, in my mind. And you know, somebody else may say, well, there's other stuff too, there's a core stuff. I totally agree with you. God is more than what we can even comprehend, and it's difficult sometimes to take them all in. Even I, you know, I'm reading Scripture and stuff, I can only take in so much of it, you know, at a time. I can't go through all of Scripture and just read it, you know, in the 40-some hours it takes in which to read Scripture at a normal pace. It's just too much, you know, for me. So I need it in little chunks and stuff like that. And it's better that way for me, anyhow, and I like that. So I know God has a plan for me later on, you know, next week, 2 weeks from now, years from now, of what's going to happen. But I'm trusting Him because of what He's already done for me, that I can put my trust in Him fully, knowing that what He's going to do for me is good. He is my Savior. And I think you can say the same. Lord, I just thank You for this day. I thank You for the beauty of what we have, and for the open awareness that God is here, that God is forever with us. I thank You for sending Jesus, for being my Savior. I thank You for loving me so much that You know who I am. Lord, my prayer is that this week that we come to a closer relationship with You personally. That our walk with You is stronger, and that we have this sense of just it's just so easy to do what You want us to do because we're that close with You. Allow Your Spirit, Lord, to just magnify the presence of God in us. Because that's why Jesus came. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.